Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from Philippians 2:12-16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you in will and to act accordingly to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become timeless and pure, children of God, without fault. It is correct and improved generation in which you shine like in the universe, and you hold. Having a little visual problem this morning. My reading is okay, it's my vision. I'm going to have to ask somebody else to finish this. Keith, could you finish reading this part? Apologize for that.
That's not a problem. Thank you so much for sharing with us. Yes, so the last verse is, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I'm starting a mini-series on the Spirit-filled life, and today it's about Mission Impossible, made possible, sanctification, becoming more like Christ, growing in our Christian faith to maturity. Mission Impossible, made possible. When I was young, I went flying. I used to enjoy learning to fly, and the first time I sat in the pilot's seat with an instructor beside me with controls as well. But when I got up into that cockpit and I looked at this plane, small as it was, but it looked like a tank. And this girl was so heavy, I thought, how on earth? I know I've seen them take off and land. I've been on planes. But when you're actually going to fly the thing and you realize how heavy it is you're going to have to get it off the ground and defeat the law of gravity, the power of gravity. So what for many years, for 2,000 years, from the earliest forms of aviation like kite flying in China, attempts to tower jump and imitating birds and gliders and so on, the word aviation comes from avis for bird and ation, which means progress. So aviation has been intriguing history over many, many years. But people are fascinated. Back then they were fascinated with the thought that they could defy gravity and fly. So gravity being a powerful force, and if you don't believe it, just try ignoring it sometime. Gravity is a great illustration of the power of sin. I was going to bring something and drop it. I was going to look at one of those bells that you exercise with and just drop it on the ground, make a bit of a scene, but I forgot all about that. But anyway, you can imagine you've dropped things and broken glasses and plates and things. You know the power of gravity. You've probably fallen yourself at times. The struggle with sin is like the struggle against the power of gravity. It is there all the time. And we know how easily we can fall into sin. Sinful attitudes, sinful responses to people. I find myself wanting things or expecting things to go my way. And when they don't, I get upset. And that's selfishness. That's me-ism. Do you find that? I find myself rising up to respond sinfully to people when they hurt me or when their words or actions cause me some sort of grief or upset. I want to respond. There's a natural thing in me. It's me, selfishness, and all that I am by nature is like a power of gravity. It's pulling me down all the time. It's there all the time, put it that way. And I have to fight it to win. Do you find that? You'd be lying if you didn't. And you just showed it by saying yes. Or by saying no, I mean. Here we are. Selfishness is without premeditation. It shows that the human heart is corrupt, that we are sinful by nature. We have to fight it. We have to fight it in our children. We have to help them to grow through selfishness and train them to overcome that trait and that bias that's in their hearts as it is in ours. It is a struggle with our lives. And when you become a Christian, it doesn't stop. It's always a struggle. Selfishness is a default setting for us in our sinful nature. It reveals, as I said, a corrupt, sinful nature where we expect to be served, where we want things to go our way, and when they don't, we get angry or we respond in other negative ways. And this is brought to light more than any other area in your marriage, because in marriage, there's no front, there's no pretense. The real you is the real you, and the real wife or husband is the real them. And so selfishness tends to become more obvious within the home. It's just the way it is. So even among those that we love, we are struggling with this bias, with this pull, this powerful lure and power within us that wants us to look after ourselves and not anyone else. So it's a mission impossible, but it's made possible because we are brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where His Spirit dwells within us, and the one who walked the perfect life, the one who had no even taint of selfishness in Him, now lives in me and now lives in you. And so being filled with the Spirit, we're starting with this whole area of a growth in the Christian life and overcoming the power of sin. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 reads this way: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So mission impossible, made possible. What is the mission? The mission is to work out your salvation. That does not mean work for your salvation. It's not saying that this is something that you have to achieve in order to be saved. It's saying you are saved. You are right with God when you've put your faith in Jesus, but you need to work it out in your daily living. And so the word work out, first of all, it is continuous tense. So it's a present continuous. It's saying you've got to keep on keeping on keeping on working out your salvation. And then it is a strenuous workout. It's something that requires energy and hard work. When my auntie died, she lived in Brisbane, Australia, and she was a maiden aunt, and my mum's sister, and my other mum's sister, she had already passed, and so there were no family members except us four kids. The four kids that belong to my mother and father, obviously. And so we were the ones who inherited her money and stuff. So it was all divided up. Anyway, she owned a piece of land in Canada. Don't know how on earth that happened, but that was really exciting. We got some land in Canada. What will we do? We ended up selling it. It wasn't any particularly great area. It was right beside some sawmill somewhere. And it wasn't worth much, so anyway, it happened, and by the time the lawyers took the money and all the rest of it, the sales, whatever, anyway, we didn't get much out of it. But I thought about it, so what if that land had gold in it? You know, it's now our land, and if we now own it before we sell it, we better check that it's, you know, there's nothing there. We used Google Earth to have a look at it, and it wasn't anything flash at all. But what I'm getting around to is that when you own land, if there's gold in the soil there, let's say, it's yours. But you've got to work it out. It is yours, but it's not yours in practical terms until you actually work it out of the ground. That's the concept here. Paul is saying you have salvation. When you put your faith in Jesus, you have eternal salvation. You are saved for eternity. You are right with God and you are justified. You're put right with Him. You are forgiven. You are declared totally full of the righteousness of God. It's accounted. It's given to your account and you are right with Him forever. So you're saved. But you've got to work out that salvation. You've got to actually make it real. Just like in a marriage. When Marg and I were married in 1971, February 27th, it was a legal document and it still is. We are married, but we had to work it out with fear and trembling sometimes. We had to work it out in our daily life. So that it became a marriage in practical terms, even though on paper we were always married from that point on. And we're still working out our marriage in our daily living. And so are you if you're married. So that's the concept here. But I want you to notice the verse starts with the word, therefore. Therefore. Having presented the amazing story of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, he says, as you have always obeyed in the past, and when I was with you, and now when I'm absent, work out your salvation. So you see, the linkage here is very strong to obedience. He's saying, therefore, looking at the example of Jesus, now, as you have already obeyed, now work out your salvation. Keep on obeying. So the strength of it is obedience. For a professing Christian to live in persistent, habitual disobedience, I would put a huge question mark over their faith. How can you say you are a believer in Jesus and not obey? Faith, the Bible says, without works, and in the book of James, where this is where I'm quoting from, that is talking about obedience. Faith without works is dead. It's nothing. To be real, faith is shown in action, and that action is obedience. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And when I typed this up, I didn't actually cut and paste that verse. I typed it in there because I just thought of it at the time and typed it in. And I looked as I was going over, and it says winning instead of sinning. That's wrong. No one who lives in him keeps on winning. No, should keep on winning. But the word is sinning. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That is, in a habitual way. We all fail, but lives in a course of, walks on the pathway of disobedience, if you like. No one who continues, it goes on to say, to sin has either seen him or known him. So how can we who are followers of Jesus treat disobedience so lightly, or obedience so lightly? It is so important for us to live in obedience. And so that is emphasized right through the whole New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 13, verse 5, we read, His divine power... Sorry, wrong. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. His divine power has given us everything we need for godliness. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, make every effort. God has provided for you. There's the gold in the soil. Now work it out. And he says, make every effort. And so Paul here writing to these Christians who he had a lot to do with in their becoming Christians and then in their initial early stages of growth in the Christian pathway, he speaks to them like a spiritual father, like a teacher and like a mentor. And he says, just as in the past, now that I'm absent, don't let that change. Work out your salvation. So Jesus, in obeying his Father, it was costly. He had to go to the cross and die because he was obedient to his Father. And so sometimes it is costly to be obedient, but that's what we're called to. We need a miracle to live the Christian life. So, mission impossible? We are so prone by nature to be selfish, but it's made possible. First of all, it's made possible in the second point here by his living in us, because that's what it says. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I've got 3 points here. His majestic presence first. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it says it is God. This is, fear and trembling is not because there's a threat there. If you don't work out your salvation, you're going to lose your salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. Because it goes on to say it's God who is at work within you. Fear and trembling because of the majesty of the one who actually dwells within you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves unless you to see whether you are of the faith. Unless you fail the test, see if Christ really does dwell in you. The evidence that you are really a Christian is the evidence of an indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living in you. So fear and trembling was a term that was well known among Jewish people back then. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see why. Because when fear and trembling was mentioned as a little phrase, it was used to explain people's response, the appropriate response to the majesty and the glory of God. That when God came into his temple, there was fear and trembling. It was an evidence of the awesome person of God. And here he's saying, I want you to be fear and trembling in working out your salvation because it is God who dwells in you. There is no other religion anywhere near this. When you comparative religions, this is unique, because it is the only way to God, and the only way with God is that he dwells in us by his Spirit and transforms our lives as we live in obedience to him. Marg and I watched the movie Churchill, the latest one that's just come out. And in it, King George and Churchill had a conversation. Churchill didn't want D-Day to occur, and the American generals and the British king and generals were all decided that yes, now is the time to take all the troops and all everything and go across the channel and fight on the shores of France. But Churchill wasn't for it. He thought, well, maybe I should go with one of those ships, get on board one of those ships and go with them. And so he talked to King George about this, and King George says, your duty is to stay here. You must not go. And the response by Churchill was this, you are my king. I must obey. You are my king. I must obey. And our king lives in us. The majestic presence of God. But secondly, the motivating presence of God. He says, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Growth in the Christian pathway and in maturity is something which is an internal thing. It's not an external. As some would try and make it external. These are all the rules that you have to follow. You have to have your hair a certain length, and you have to wear certain clothes, and you have to do certain things. You have to be at church. You have to do this, and you have to do that. And all these rules, which we call legalism, are added and saying that's the way. If you want to be accepted before God, you have to do all that stuff. And it's an outward thing that some churches and people put on others and make it legalistic, whereas the true Christian pathway is one of walking with the Spirit, walking in tune with, in step with the Spirit of God, and being motivated by an internal person, the Spirit of God. He works in you to will. Because when you choose to sin or not to sin, when you choose to be selfish or to die to self and to be concerned for others and for God's glory above your own, that's a choice of the will. And even though we have a default setting to be selfish and sinful, and we all know that the mission impossible is made possible by His Spirit, who actually says here, works in us to will. He transforms our will. We have freedom to choose the right way, in other words. When you read the book of Romans and it talks about freedom from sin, it's saying that, you know, when I first read that, I was thinking, I'm not free from sin. I feel it. It's a struggle all the time. It's there. It's dragging me down. I'm not free. And then I understood when I studied it. It doesn't mean that we're free from the impulses and the motivation of the sinful nature within us. We're set free by Christ's death on the cross and the Spirit of God dwelling within us so that we, notice, need never sin. Our sinful nature is there, but we have a stronger power in us. So I'm not going to drop this, don't worry, Jim. So the power of gravity is always there, and if I let that go and rolled off, it would fall to the ground because the power of gravity never stops. It's always there, just like the power of sin in me is always there. But there's a greater power holding that microphone up. That power is the power of my arm and the life that I have in me that enables my muscles to work and for the overcoming of the power of gravity. And it's exactly the same internally for our struggle with sin. To win over the power of selfishness and sin requires the Spirit of God to engage with our spirit and to, if you like, transform our wills, or if you like, empowers our wills to make the right choice. Now, we'll always have choices. And when I immediately respond to something in a negative way and it's selfishness, I then have a choice whether to put that to death or to continue down that pathway. It's a choice. But my will has been empowered. Whereas before I became a Christian, I didn't have that power. I was slave to sin. When it said do this, I did it, unless I was worried I might get into trouble. But basically, I was a slave to sin, as the book of Romans says. But I've been set free. I have a new power that enables me, in the power of the Spirit, to choose to do the right thing and then follow through and do it. And so the Apostle Paul says his motivating presence within us is just that, that we are free. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Not an outward law, but an inward power. And then in Romans 8, verse 13, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit, the internal choices that we make in tune with the Holy Spirit's will. And so our wills are empowered by another will, the will of the Spirit, the will of Christ, the will of God. It's all the same. He dwells within us. There'd be no commands in the New Testament if God didn't want us to obey them. We have to obey. We have to actually obey. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God in us who wills. And the next point, his mighty presence. It is God who works in you to will and to do. So it's not just that he empowers our will to make the choice when we're faced with it, but he works in us to actually follow through with that and do it. And so he says, God works in you. And the word works there is energeo, which has the idea of achieving its purpose, power to energy to achieve its purpose. And God's purpose is to be what? Like Christ. Like Christ. And his Spirit is the one who works in you and me to bring that about. So it says in Colossians 1:29, struggling, Paul says, with all his energy which he so powerfully works within me. And in Ephesians 1:19, his incomparably great power. And then he goes on in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and when he talks about that to him who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You might think, I can't imagine myself overcoming that sinful inclination that I keep falling into and keep falling into. I keep messing up. I turn on the computer and I go and I find myself dragged into porn. I turn on the television, I watch a program, and I don't have the power to turn it off, even though I know it's upsetting the Spirit of God in me. And I respond to that person at work who keeps on being narky, and I respond with evil to evil. And I just find myself trapped in this sinful bias that I have. But he says, God here is the mighty God. He is able to do far more abundantly above what we might even imagine. I couldn't imagine winning over sin when I struggle in those areas. Can't you? You can. He will give you the will. He'll empower your choice, but he'll then be there the moment you make that choice. And this is the point. When you make the choice to obey Christ and to follow the prompting of the Spirit or the Word of God, and you know what you should do, when you actually start doing it, that's when he empowers you to do it. Because you've made the choice. And he's there. God causes seed to sprout and the plants to grow. We can't do that. God does that. But Adam was set out to till the land and look after and trim the trees and all the gardening and caring for what God in his miraculous power has produced. So we are gardeners, if you like. God does the miracle, but we've actually got to till the soil. And part of tilling the soil, what we would call evidences of God's grace in our lives and the way we actually enable God's grace to be operating in our lives is the things that we do. The primary one is the Word of God. If you don't spend time in God's Word and seriously apply it to your life, the means of grace is there, the Word of God. And if it's not a part of your life, if you live your week without spending time in His Word and applying it and thinking about it and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the means of grace is wasted. God wants you to grow. You want to grow, but if you don't have the means, if you don't put yourself in a place where you till the soil and where you water the garden, do all the stuff that has, God will produce the miracle, but you've got to use the means of grace to actually enable that to happen. It's a wonderful partnership between us and God. He says, work out your salvation. You've got to do it, but then he says, but it's God within you who gives you the will and the ability to do what he purposes you to do. I've used the illustration before here, but I'll use it again, that there was one of the universities here in America had a trial with pumpkins, and they would grow these pumpkins and they'd put an apparatus over the pumpkin as it grew to see how much pressure could be exerted on the apparatus as it grew bigger and bigger. And they found it went right up to about, it could lift 5,000 pounds. 5,000 pounds as it grew. That's an amazing pressure. But you know, when they cut the cord, there's no more pressure. When they cut the vine or whatever it's called that fed the pumpkin, no more pressure. And the Spirit of God is there. But if we don't obey Him, and if we're not, as Jesus said, abiding in Him to bring forth fruit, then the power is no longer available to us, and we'll continue on a pathway that is selfish and sinful. And then I just want to briefly mention, and the third point was made possible. This mission impossible is made possible by His living through us. Not just living in us, but living through us. Wow, is that the time? I'm sorry. I didn't realize the time. I got carried away. Let me just very briefly say, shining through us. Then as we walk with God, He will shine through us. And it says there that in a crooked and depraved generation, in the world out there that's all messed up, and oh, how messed up it is, that we will shine, we'll stand out, we'll be lights in a dark place, not conforming to the world around us, but transforming by being a light, and in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And that's the next one, working through us, God, by His Word, as we hold forth the Word of life, both to the non-Christian, to share the Word of God with those who don't know Him, but among God's people, as we share God's Word and it produces life. As it says in the last verse, I want to quote to you, is 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Desire the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. It's the Word of life. It's the Word of God that causes growth. And as we as Christians share that with one another, in our conversations even, in Bible studies, in the Sunday school, or service like this, the Word of God has that power to cause us to grow. We need to sing the final song because it's an expression of our need. Lord, we need you. Mission Impossible is made possible when we have a sense of dependence upon Him, where we are saying, Lord, I need you. And I want you to read these words as we sing them and think about them in this way, that as you face, as I do, the continual downward pull of the selfish, sinful nature, that you say, Lord, I need you. I'm going to walk with you. You're going to give me the will and the power to do that.